We certainly appreciate the presence of each of you. We have a number here who have been out due to sickness, and we're glad to see you back with us today. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, these words are written, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." These words were read by a man by the name of Edward Bickerstaff to an aged dying relative of his as he was visiting him in the hospital. And the elderly man was troubled and concerned about his impending death. And he asked the question. He said, "What about this perfect peace that the prophet speaks of?" And then Mr. Bickerstaff said that the verse literally meant in Hebrew, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Then the gentleman asked, "Well, why repeat the word peace? Why say it twice?" And Mr. Bickerstaff stated that the Hebrew writer used repetition to convey the idea of perfection. And as further questions were asked, and Mr. Bickerstaff stayed there with the gentleman, and he fell off to sleep, Bickerstaff proceeded to write the words to peace, perfect peace, taking the idea of peace, peace, meaning perfect peace. He combined the meaning of both. When the dying man awoke, the author had written his poem, not a song, I guess, at that time. And he read these words, these stanzas, to the dying man. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round. On Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. The first line of each of these stanzas asked a question, if you noted, implying that there were a number of obstacles to the attainment, to reaching peace within a person. And then the second line seeks to answer that question that is asked in the first line. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. A question. The answer, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. The question, peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed. The answer, to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Question, peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round, with all the problems on Jesus' bosom. Naught but calm is found. So this had a very calming effect on this man, and as time went on, this became a song that's been added to many of our song books. And today, perhaps as never before, or perhaps as it's been over the last several years, we have a lot of things going on in this world that don't speak of peace. Things are going on in the Middle East that we didn't really expect several months ago. We thought, or at least I thought, probably naively so, that the Israelis and the Palestinians had reached some accord. And yet it's blossomed out into almost a full-blown war and affecting our people over there too. Bad news is supposed to affect the gasoline prices too. So we need to encourage those people to quit their fighting for more reason than one. But we'll find people looking for peace at many different places. A lot of times it's looked at by removing some governmental official and the election of someone new. We have elections coming up that may be on the mind of some. It's sought as a country seeks to have greater military strength. Our nation has sought that over the years, maybe not in numbers we have the greater strength, but in matters of technical area. But we have countries like Iran and North Korea that are feeling that need. Inner peace is sought through drugs. We just heard yesterday about a daycare center in which they found amphetamines and the ingredients for them in this particular house in Cookville. So peace is sought through many, many different areas and many different sources. We seek it through individual freedom. A lot of people say, well, I feel all right because I do what I want. To me, generations been going on for a number of years, maybe several generations. And yet, as we look around us and as we talk to people, we find probably that there's less inner peace going on at this time than perhaps in a great number of years. Longer time ago, the prophet Jeremiah cried out in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. He said, "They have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You remember the angels saying peace and goodwill toward men. And then later after his death and his resurrection, the apostles were told to go out and preach the gospel. It was a gospel of peace from the Prince of Peace. This morning I want us to look at that subject based upon the words that were discussed by Mr. Biggerstaff with this ailing gentleman. Peace, perfect peace. How do we find peace in a time of war, in a time of turmoil within people, within nations, within countries, within the world? First of all, I'd like to look at what the Bible says about peace with our fellow man. A lot of it boils down to that, doesn't it? Wars don't start between countries if there aren't individuals involved, because without individuals, there's no country. A lot of times, it's individual personalities. The psalmist declared this in Psalm 133 and verse 1, familiar to us, I'm sure. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Since Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him, folks have been looking for peace." You recall there was some trouble that arose between Abraham and his nephew Lot. They'd gone into the land of Canaan. There was plenty of land for both individuals and their herds and the people. And yet there was some conflict. And when trouble came over grazing rights, it was Abraham that said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between thee and me, for we be brethren." We be brothers. A lot of times things go on in this nation, and sometimes one people will be against another people or another idea. We need to keep in mind that even in a nation we be brethren. We be of the same people. We're Americans. We in the church, we be brethren. And in looking toward one another, we need to keep that in mind in our actions, in our words. Much later than Abraham in man's history, the Apostle Paul found strife at Corinth. He had heard of it by way of the household of Chloe. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, "Let there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together." He prayed for there to be peace, there to be unity in this congregation. And so the search for peace goes on. You know, really we can't have peace while ignoring the Prince of Peace. A lot of folks don't see that in Jesus and don't fail to listen to the words that Jesus spoke. In Luke 6 and verse 31, Jesus says, "As you would that men should do to you, do ye also likewise unto them." Similar words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Do unto others, we say, as they would do unto you. We would like that in business. I'd be satisfied with that. I'd be satisfied with that when I call up corporations or the government on the telephone. If they would think of me as being them. And maybe sometimes I need to think of them as being me, us dealing with folks who of like passions, as the Bible said one place. Peace with other people. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, the Sermon on the Mount, to turn the other cheek. To go the extra mile. To go the extra mile. In Acts 22:39, he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. It said this to the lawyer who'd asked him the question about then who is my neighbor. And he talked about the parable of about a good Samaritan. In the Lord's Prayer, it said there, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So sometimes it's just a matter of forgiveness, isn't it? For there to be peace in a family, our physical family, our blood kin, or as far as the church is concerned, if there's a problem, there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be an attitude of forgiveness. I've heard some folks back through the years who said, you know, he's never asked for forgiveness. You know, I'm not ever going to forgive him if he... Well, we need to have the attitude of forgiveness. If a brother has aught against us, the Bible says we're to go to him. And maybe we'll meet halfway. Because the brother is also supposed to come to us and ask forgiveness. These principles by Jesus and other principles that we read in the Bible are principles that will help to make peace with our fellow man. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount again in Matthew 5 and 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not blessed are the peacekeepers or peace doers, but peacemakers. Those who do what they do in an effort to make peace, to create peace, maybe when peace is not there. So there's an active role going on. In 1 Peter 5 and 5, it speaks of us serving one another. And if we should serve one another, and if Galatians 6, 2, if we would help bear one another's burdens, there would be less strife. There would be less problems. There would be less problems in churches and homes and countries if we had the attitude of Abraham. You take what you want here, Lot, and I'll take the remainder of the land, even if it's not quite as good as the land you're getting. And yet, what about that choice that was made by Abraham? Turned out he made an excellent choice. Lot made a choice of the land that was down near Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of problems arose out of that. Disrupted the whole family and all that town. In Luke 23, verse 34, as Jesus was on the cross, he had every reason to strike down those who were yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. He had every reason to spit back at those who spit on him. To mock those who mocked him. And yet, what was his attitude? His attitude was one of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know the magnitude of what they did. John 13:34 tells us to love one another. His early disciples were told to have love one for the other. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read many, many verses there speaking about love. And most of the time we read those at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes we need to read them at other times. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just read down through verse 8. I read the King James translation which says charity. I'll try to insert love because that's the present day meaning and the word that applies to that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and they did have those gifts back at that time. They had all kinds of spiritual gifts, and yet they were somebody's spiritual. They were saying, you know, my spiritual gift's better than your spiritual gift. They were having problems with one another. Even though I understand all mysteries, Paul said, even though I have all knowledge and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I mean, send stuff down to the disaster relief people. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seek is not her own, is not easily provoked. You know, a lot of times, peace, we lose peace when folks are, have got their feelings on their shirt sleeves. We've heard of people being thick skinned and thin skinned. We need to be a little thicker skinned probably at times when somebody's having a problem and we know that, that there, some of the things they might be saying are not, really meant. Love thinketh no evil. At the end of verse 5. Verse 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Now, we're not talking about doctrinal things, but hopes all things. Love endures. A lot of times we think, well, you know, how much more can I take of this particular person or this particular problem? Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Then he goes on and talks about the prophecies that they were able to do that time, they shall fail. If there are tongues that they were able to speak that time, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All these things will be gone. He's talking to the church at Corinth. But love will remain. Love will remain. It needs to be at the top of their list, their priority list. So we need to, as Christians, as we seek to have that peace, perfect peace that that Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 26, we need to look toward peace with our fellow man. Someone has said, keep your temper because nobody else wants it. Second thing in this lesson, we need to have peace with ourselves. You might think it's a simple outline, peace with fellow man, peace with self, peace with God. But that's kind of how the scriptures pan out. Because one of the reasons for strife between people is strife and turmoil within people. It's difficult to be at peace with others when I hadn't straightened out things in my own thinking. In my own life. You remember the pot calling the kettle black, I think, is or vice versa. I get those backwards. Paul said that he had to exercise himself. That would indicate to me he had to put forth some effort. He had to exercise himself to have a good conscience always, Acts 24, verse 16. Now, we can't always follow our conscience unless we have a well-trained conscience. Trained by God's Word, properly taught. But also, we may not always be able to follow our conscience, but we can't go against it. If we go against our conscience, we're in trouble. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Peace, perfect peace. We need to have that peace within. In Romans 14, verses 22 and 23, and I'll turn there. Time to time I have all the scriptures in my notes. And I'll get ahead of you. Chapter 14 of Romans, verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So those things that we do and we go against our conscience, then we're going to have problems with that. Jesus said we can have, and he gives us peace through our faith. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Jesus says if we're loaded down with problems and loaded down with the problems within, the trials that are going on in our life, the Bible says, and Peter says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, just before going back to the Father, he had just been resurrected, and he said that he had been given all power, all authority. And then he realized that he cares for us, what peace of mind that can bring. If God be for us, who can be against us? We have God's Word. We have it written in a way that we can understand it. It's written in our language. We have elders, we have deacons, we have preachers throughout the brotherhood who teach it. Jesus said as he was looking at his apostles and see them slowly but surely getting discouraged about the things that he was talking about, you know, and about his death and about the kingdom, but they couldn't understand what that meant. He said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, have faith enough in me to know that I will do what I said I'll do. He told them, you know, I'll go away, I'll come again. And he left them with the Holy Spirit to guide them to all truth. They were not left alone. Peace with fellow man, peace within, and peace with God. And I wrote down this question as I was looking over these notes. As I looked at them again, and a lot of times I write notes in the margin. How are things between you and God? How are things between me and God? You know, I thought that was a good question. Of course, it's my question. How are things with you and God? It's God. It's Jesus. It's God's Word that can give us that peace. We've read a number of scriptures referring to that. The Word of God unites us. The peace that we have within and with others, that unites us. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, we all heard it repeated often in our gospel meeting. We read about man's purpose before God. And Solomon wrote there in the last part of verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. One translation says, this is the whole of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. But when man sinned, man separated himself from God. And we find that in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin is the cause of wars if you really look at it. Sin is the cause of wars. Greed. Many wars have been fought because of greed. The World War II, especially, I don't know about World War I, the Korean War, the Vietnamese War, although we don't call it a war, it never was declared, was it? But there was war. Jesus is the only one that can turn. They can get rid of that sin that we have. Sin separates. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, people have been separated from God. And God had promised down through the years that there would be one sent who could take care of sin. And we read about that one in the New Testament, beginning in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph was told before Jesus' birth that thou shalt call the young child's name, you shall call him Jesus, because it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. So Jesus was to come to take care of the problem of sin. And Peter would boldly declare this before the council in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, in none other name is there salvation than Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear that. They weren't ready for it. Some were, but many weren't. So the Bible speaks about reconciliation, or being reconciled. And we know what that means as far as a family is concerned, as far as a marriage is concerned, as far as a group of people is concerned. To come back in the right relationship, being apart, separated, and yet being brought back together, reconciled. And so Jesus came to reconcile man with God. How is your relationship with God? How do you stand with God? Well, the answer would depend on how we stand with Christ. How we stand in obeying the gospel of Christ. Have we taken care of the problem of sin, the solution for which is in Jesus Christ? Paul describes how we're brought back into this relationship, this proper relationship with God in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. Where he says there, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, each one of us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, just as if I'd never sinned, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus, through his blood. For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, being brought back in proper relationship, we shall be saved by his life. Man, all men sin. Paul says, and the Bible says, that the solution is in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. That will bring us back together with God. So Jesus is one who gives peace. I'm the way, he said. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. As we look at this lesson today, peace, perfect peace. We need to think about having peace with one another, with others in the church. It creates a better atmosphere for teaching the gospel. Peace within a family. Peace begins with me. Peace begins with me. I'm to be a peacemaker. Someone said the road to peace is the highway of love and concern for God, for others, and myself. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul talked about this peace as he wrote to the church at Philippi. And these are his words. In everything, in nothing be anxious, he said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we don't have the peace that we need because we don't pray as often as we ought to. We don't pray as much as we ought to. James says sometimes we ask, but we ask amiss. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Program for peace. Lord, make me the instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, may I bring love. Where there is malice, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, your light. Where there is sadness, may I bring joy. Peace, perfect peace. This morning, if you're here, you do not have that perfect peace with God by having become a Christian, having obeyed the gospel. You studied God's word on your own or studied with someone sufficiently. You now believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that without what he did for us on the cross, there is no forgiveness of those sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not confess that before this group this very morning? Repenting of your sins as the Bible says we're to do. And then to be baptized, that's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ, his death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Then we rise from baptism to walk in a newness of life. Sometimes we stray after that, though. Sometimes we're not pleasing to God like we ought to be. If we're in that condition, we need to pray to God. If we sin in a way that we need a public prayer on our behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you desire to rededicate your life to Christ this morning, would you come as we stand? As we stand.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart.